Brothers and sisters, come with me to Psalm 2. Today I want to preach on what I like to think of and call as the bookends of Scripture, the bookends of Scripture. Just to understand what a bookend is, some of you might have a scene or have in your own possession even, often they go in pairs. That sits on one end and the other end of a row of books on your bookshelf. And the reason for that is they're usually weighty, is to keep the books from falling over. They're called bookends. And they sit on the end of either the right and the left of your shelf, especially if you haven't got the word pieces on the side or you haven't filled up the whole shelf. Sometimes you'll just use one. The bookends. I want to speak about the bookends of Scripture. That is, there are certain scriptures, before you even get to the first book of Genesis and the last book of Revelation, there's certain scriptures that speak of the bit before creation and the bit after all of this that has been wrapped up. You'll find them in the books, though, but often we tend to think of scripture as beginning with Genesis 1 and day 1 through 7. But in fact, there are many scriptures that speak of what happens before day one of creation and what happens after the end, the bookends of Scripture. I could take you to passages like Colossians, some in Ephesians, many in Revelation, that's obviously in the book as well. But you're reading of times beyond our time, beyond this physical order. Psalm 2 records what happens before day one of creation. It is one of the bookends, the one, if you like, on the left-hand side before you get to Genesis chapter 1. Psalm 2 is a really helpful psalm so that we may know what is called the eternal decree, that is, the arrangement the Father and the Son make in this passage, it usually includes the person of the Spirit as well in other passages, that they have an arrangement to do something, that they are going to bring about a repentance and a rulership even before Adam and Eve are created and even before their sin in the garden, that there's a plan of salvation put together, thought about, planned, every intricacy, every instance of history planned before day one of creation. And Psalm 2 speaks about that event. So read with me Psalm 2, or the second psalm. It's known as the Royal Psalm. I have stolen D.A. Carson's breakup of the psalm because I think it's so helpful. And so I'll reiterate to you something of the breakup of the psalm. I preached this last on the 8th of February, 2022. Not many of you were here when I did so, and so it's good to come back to it, especially in light of teaching the subject, story of the Bible. And often we begin with Genesis, when in fact you want to start with the bookend, what happens before that. Psalm 2, as you have your Bibles open, once you bow as you ask God to help us. Father, we don't want a man's wisdom. We want you. We want you to teach us. Lord Jesus, would you open up therefore your word to us by your Holy Spirit, that we might be led by God and not by some person other than you. And therefore, God, would you by your Holy Spirit take these words. May they be true. May they be honest and honoring and worshipful of you. That, Lord, we may be instructed by you and led by you to worship and praise as we think about a God who's done so much even before day one of creation. Grant these things, O Lord, I pray. Amen. In many ways, this psalm can be neatly broken up into three verses each. So if we're going to read, I'm going to read three verses and then a break and then another three verses and we're going to work through the psalm. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? What's going on with these people? Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. In modern day language, the people of our world say we want nothing to do with God. We don't want to be under his rule. In fact, we don't want to even recognize that there is a God. Verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. He derides them. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. The thing that terrifies people the most is what God has done in setting Jesus as his king in Zion. And that terrifies them. We're going to see why. Verse 7. I will tell of the decree. The Lord, that is Yahweh, said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. This, I put it to you, is a conversation recorded before day one of creation between the Father and the Son. Verse 10. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and trembling, with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is one of my favorite psalms. It's an easy psalm for me to preach because it comes so much from one I love. I love thinking about the bigness of God who put a plan to rescue sinners that could not rescue themselves. Even before day one of creation, how big is that God who knew that Adam and Eve would fall in the garden, who knew the implications of that for every single person born of Adam and Eve that could not do a single thing to make themselves acceptable to God. And how the Father and the Son have put a plan together, knowing where the nations would be. And so let's work through it. D.A. Carson calls the first three verses the rebellion of the nations. The rebellion of the nations. That's really helpful. God knows that sin will have an effect. That you won't, in your natural state, want anything to do with God. He knows that. And it's described for us. As the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Against the Lord and his anointed one. Now, the anointed has to do with, right in the Old Testament, how you would anoint somebody for ministry. And we know that as time goes on, they anoint three types of people. A prophet, Elijah telling, God telling Elijah, go and anoint Elisha. The prophet, a priest, and a king. Those were the only three types of people that would be anointed, and they would be set apart in a particular way by oil poured on their heads and dedicated to God for the rest of their life for a particular purpose. And so these kings are rebelling against God and his anointed. At this stage, we don't know who that is. That the Father, this God, has set aside somebody for a particular ministry. Verse 4 through 6, D.A. Carson calls the response of the Lord. The response of the Lord. If that's how it's going to be, watch what God has done beforehand. He who sits in the heavens laughs. Why? Because their rebellion is futile. We want nothing to do with you, God. And God laughs from heaven. The Lord derides them in his laughter. You silly people. Can you think of getting rid of me? He will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. So he's laughing and now he's angry. A curious mix of emotions, right? Laughter at the silliness of what they're saying. And then anger by the heart with which they're saying it. And then he says something quite profound. Verse 6. As for me, this is how things are. I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Nothing you can do will change what I have decreed. And that decree is very simple. There's my king on the holy hill called Zion. Now, if you were reading this as a Jew, you would know exactly where that is, right? That's Jerusalem, and that's typically the temple. The holy hill of God, where you go to worship God three times a year if you're a Jew. There is a king set, enthroned in that place. And now you read the backstory, verse 7 through 9, D.A. Carson calls the report of the sun. The report of the sun. So we've got the rebellion of the nations, the response of the Lord, the report of the sun. Somebody now says, what is the conversation between these two individuals, the king and the anointed? I will tell of the decree. Now, you don't know yet who that is. The Lord, that is, Yahweh, said to me. Okay, the speaker is the me. And then as you're going to read, you're going to see that the me in this verse and these verses that follow is in fact the anointed one. So God says to the anointed one, and the anointed one says this to all who would listen. I hope you today. And then he reports word for word exactly what God said to him. The Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. You're not just prophet, priest, or king anointed, you're my son. And I have begotten you. I have given you over to a particular form of ministry. Verse 8. The son's reporting now what the father said, and he says, the father said to me, ask me, and I will give these rebellious nations to you as your inheritance. Now, if I were the son given an inheritance like that by the father, I would say, thanks, Dad, but no thanks. You can keep it, right? When a father passes away, there's an inheritance that comes. But in this case, the inheritance comes to the son simply by asking, not by the death of the father. Ask of me. And then the father says to him what he's going to do with these rebellious kings and rulers. You shall break them with a rod of iron. Now that has to do with the scepter, the rod. The thing the king held in his hand to show he has power. He commands armies. He simply says to his servants, go and execute, and they do. That's what that means. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Ever taken a stick or a piece of metal to a pot? You'll know it shatters in pieces, right? Just 2 days ago, I dropped a glass on a tile. Not from high. And the glass just went all over the place. And I was trying to find all the bits. That's exactly the image you're supposed to have. That this king, this son, who's been anointed, has power to completely destroy these rulers. Lastly, the last three verses, the recommendation to the rulers. The recommendation to the rulers. If that's the way it is, what do we do? Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned. Two things you need: wisdom and to hear this warning. Be wise, O kings, be warned, O rulers of the earth. What are they to listen for? Here's the recommendation. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Serve with fear and rejoice with trembling. Two emotions you're supposed to have is fear and joy. What a curious mix, right? You're supposed to serve with fear. Why? Because he holds a rod of iron in his hand. He can say a word and you are decimated. But also rejoice with trembling. An emotion mixed with fear is joy because he hasn't done that yet. Because he could, but he hasn't. Then, how do you do that? How do you serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling? Here's the recommendation: kiss the Son. Now, that doesn't mean that he's your buddy, and like you would if you were Mediterranean, kiss right and left on the cheek. It's not the picture at all. It's, think of a king seated on his throne, holding out his hand, and on that the seal of his authority on his finger, and you are to creep forward, recognizing the great power of this king, and you are to kiss his Son, showing that you are a subject and a joyful, obedient subject to this king. Kiss the Son. Why? Because if you don't, he's going to be angry and you're going to die. And then, for his wrath is quickly kindled. We speak of gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child. That was what I was taught to pray when I was little. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child. This is not gentle Jesus. This is a king who holds your life in his hands. And therefore, your response, if you're wise, if you listen to the warning, is you're going to serve him with fear and rejoice with trembling in the way you fulfill an obedient, worshipful recognition of his kingship. The last sentence for me is probably the most interesting, perhaps second most interesting. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. You'd expect it to say, blessed are all who take refuge from him. When I was in my early years, growing up with three brothers, we would do naughty things as boys. And on occasion, my mom would say, when we'd done something especially bad, and we did all sorts of terrible things, I won't reiterate to you what we got up to, but there were occasions when it was particularly bad, and she wouldn't go and fetch the belt. She would say these words: wait till your dad gets home. Now, that was worse than anything she could do for two reasons. One, there's a long time between now and when dad comes home, and this is going around your head the whole time. And two, he's not going to be light like mom is. On an occasion, he would say, go and pick a piece of the peach tree, you know, the... And you'd be creative and you'd take it that long, right? And he would then say, no, 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 at least that long. And you would have to go and cut for yourself a piece of the peach tree that he would use on you. And we would, if he came home, we would take refuge from him. We would go and hide. Next door, they were busy building when we grew up. There was a plot open, and sometimes we'd jump over the wall and go hide in the half-built building of this property next door. We would hide from Dad. But that's not what the passage says. It says, blessed are all who take refuge in Him. How do you escape the wrath of God? In the Son. In Jesus. You don't hide from God, you hide in Him. And of course, that we know how this plays out in terms of faith and repentance and being put in Christ. That's how you escape the wise, merciful, righteous justice of an angry Son. You hide in Him. There's the gospel right there. Are you wise? I think you're warned today, but are you wise? Have you hidden? Are you hiding in Jesus now? Maybe you've hidden some time ago. That's not the way it works. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Every single day I hide in Jesus. Bow with me. Father in heaven, we want to say thank you again that you have set your Son on Zion, your holy hill. That He is going to execute a just, righteous judgment. And we thank you so much for this way of escape, of taking refuge in you, Lord Jesus. That we can hide in you, knowing that you've already absorbed all the wrath of the Father for my sin. What a wonderful way of escape. Help us, O God, not just to affirm the truth of this, but to do this ourselves. To actively now say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Thank you that you came to die for sinners like me. Hide me in you, O God. You wonderful Son, my Savior. Would you do that? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.